Now we turn to Revelation chapter 8, reading at verse 7. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. And they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. Now, we've been looking at the first section of this chapter, considering together the interlude that took place in this revelation that was given to John just before these trumpets began to sound. Now, we were looking last Sabbath at the first of the trumpets which sounded. The first trumpet, you see, sounds God's judgment upon land. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. And the third part of trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burned up. Now, we were considering last Sabbath evening how we are only too well aware from our reading of the Bible how God is in control of these forces of nature which God can activate against the world. You see, we are dealing here with the way God is going to exercise his judgments upon a world that has dismissed him, a world that has turned its back upon him. These judgments have nothing to do with God's people. Oh, God's people may become involved in them. We're not saying that God's people will escape these judgments, but what we are saying is this, that they are secured. After all, when death takes a man away, that's all that death can do. After that, there is the judgment, there is the facing of man, a man before his God. But it's those who are not in Christ who have to worry, because not only do they suffer in this world, but in the world to come, the sufferings are even more terrible still. And this is what the book of Revelation is talking about. This is the warning that Christ is giving to us through this book of Revelation. And as we were saying, we know from our reading of the scriptures how God is in control of all these forces of nature which he may activate against the world. Isn't it in the book of Proverbs, as we have already said, that we read there how God holds the winds in his fists? We read too about the awesome judgment that came upon the world in the days of Noah. It couldn't be avoided. God saw the wickedness of man. It was time for the world to be cleansed. It was time for the world to go through a baptism by water. And so God sent the flood and wiped away that generation. Then, too, we have noticed God's power in sending the destructive fires upon Sodom and Gomorrah. We don't wonder that God did this to cleanse Sodom and Gomorrah. Maybe they knew what AIDS was before we have ever known what AIDS is. No known cure. Disease rampant, spreading from one to the other, spreading from parent to child. Death and destruction caused by this awful disease. How could it be contained? How could it be stopped? Maybe we're not saying that this is the answer, but maybe this is what God did. Destroyed those cities of the plain. Wiped them out by fire. It was the only thing that could terminate it. Bring it to an end. And then, of course, we have considered the plagues that God sent upon Pharaoh in the days of Moses. How God activated these events in nature so that these events in nature took over and brought terrible destruction upon mankind. And what would be the effect of these judgments away back in those ancient times? Well, just the same as what these judgments would have, the effect that these judgments would have upon our own generation. They would disrupt the commercial routes of trade and so on. But we go on to the second trumpet, and I think we said something about the second trumpet last Sabbath evening. It sounded judgment, God's judgment upon the sea. The second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood, and the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. One of the plagues that visited the Egyptians in the days of Moses was this plague. It affected the rivers. We read in Exodus chapter 7 that the rivers were turned into blood. And it goes on to say the fish that was in the river died, and the river stank. And the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river, and there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. Now, in this case, John doesn't see a mountain on fire falling into the sea. What he sees is something that appeared like a burning fiery mountain falling into the sea. In other words, what John saw was something that particularly affected sea life and that had a disastrous effect upon sea life. Something that caused great commotion in the seas. Something that spelled out ruin for the commercial means of prosperity for a third part of the world. Now, as I was saying last week, this language is no longer seen in terms of exaggerated symbolism. You see, it was after the Second World War that there was this chase to see which part of the world would come to have control over nuclear power. And as they were experimenting with these nuclear devices, the world was subjected to concentrations of fallout. And the name given to these concentrations of fallout, as we have said, was called Strontium 90. And of course, that's well known to us in Scotland, because we know where Strontium is. It's beyond Ardgour on the way to Ardnamurchan. And it was there that these concentrations of this deadly stuff were found and given that name, Strontium 90. But we are also well aware now of the pollution that is being dumped into our seas in the form of chemical deposits and otherwise. So that, you see, it's no longer a thing of the imagination, death in the seas and death in the rivers. Death in the seas and in the rivers is not just a possibility, but it is something that is with us. It's something that is affecting the harvests of the sea. And in this instance, the Apostle John sees a commotion taking place, which not only affected life in the seas, but it also affected the shipping lanes. In other words, it was something that disrupted the commerce of the world. A third part of the ships was destroyed. That's how he saw it in his day. A third part of the commercial world being brought to its knees. And I think that what John is telling us is this: how terrible and catastrophic are these divine judgments which come upon a world of men and which affect their livelihood and which also affects their very lives themselves. And what I am trying to suggest to you, are these judgments not abroad today? Has the second angel not sounded his trumpet? And we are seeing God's judgments as God activates the forces of nature against a world that is at enmity with him. And so we have these terrifying earthquakes, these tornadoes, these cyclones, these major disasters, which come almost in continuity one after the other. And what I'm saying is this: if we are not in Christ, how terrifying these things can be and will become as time goes on. And what a source of comfort we have in Christ Jesus when we can turn to him and find our security and our peace in him. Isn't it passing strange, those of you who are listening to me going through this sort of thing, isn't it passing strange, and it shows us how hard the hearts of men and women are, isn't it passing strange that this book of Revelation is with us in the world tonight, and how few are looking at it, and how few bother themselves about it? And here is Christ's warning to our generation, as it has been Christ's warning to other generations. He is warning us by these angels sounding their trumpets. But we are not listening to him. We've been lulled into a deadly sleep by the devil himself. And the devil is saying to our generation, don't listen to that sort of thing. Man is the master of his own destiny. He will find the answers to all these problems. And so you don't need to worry about these things, not one bit. Well, we are told here that the third trumpet sounded God's judgment upon the rivers. It says, the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. Now, when you and I read of stars falling to the earth, this creates a difficulty. Because if the stars, and from what we are told by the experts, and we have no reason to doubt them, if the stars are bigger than our planet Earth, how then can they fall upon the planet? Well, we must remember that we are not required to harmonize everything that we read in Revelation. And as someone has put it, John was not writing scientific prose. He was painting vivid pictures. And so to him it seemed as if there was a great star in heaven called Wormwood. And this star fell upon the rivers, polluting them and causing great distress to men and women. And very much of what we have said under the second head, the second trumpet, could be said here. But what can we say of this? Well, the rivers, of course, are essential for life and for human well-being. You see, water is needed for our existence. We cannot do without it. But not only is water needed for our existence, it's also needed for commerce and for industry. And wherever there are waters, you will always find industry, whether it be in shipbuilding, steel making, cloth weaving, and so on. There you have a need for water. And here what the apostle sees is the disruption of these vital world economies, so that even human existence became precarious by reason of the water becoming undrinkable. Wormwood, it's a very bitter substance. And the symbolism of this trumpet of judgment is that the curse that rests upon the earth because of sin must be punished, and it causes untold misery. They say that wormwood was used in hemlock, or used with hemlock, as a means for executing men and women. A capital offense, it was dealt with by wormwood as well as by hemlock. You know the story of Socrates, the great Greek philosopher. He was regarded by the Greeks as a heretic because of the views that he propounded in his philosophy. He was brought to trial and sentenced to death. And the death that he was made to die was by drinking the cup of hemlock. And he was given this very bitter potion. And it is Plato who tells us that as Socrates took the cup of hemlock, he began to drink it. And as the stuff began to flow through his system, he began to tell those who were around him, watching him, what was happening to him. The numbing sensation that came into his feet, the numbing sensation that began to grip all these parts of his body until at last the man collapsed in death. Wormwood, it's a terrifying substance, a deadly substance. What untold damage it can do to our existence. And what John is seeing here in his revelation is God actually activating these things in nature against us, against our generation perhaps, against other generations, as a punishment for the world departing from God. Now, it's not for me to go into what some people are talking about today, whether Chernobyl is the word that is used for wormwood. Sometimes we can be misled by that sort of thing. I know that during the last war, they used to try to interpret the word, the figure 666, which is found later on in the book of Revelation. And people try to identify these figures 666 with the dictator Adolf Hitler. They try to work out that his name really meant this when you translated it in this way or in that way. Well, of course, we don't believe any longer that Hitler was the 666 of the book of Revelation. And it's the same, you see, when men have tried to interpret who is this man of sin that is spoken of in the Bible? And some have said the man of sin, Alexander the Great. Oh no, some have said, not Alexander the Great, the man of sin must be, or must have been, Napoleon Bonaparte. Oh no, some have said it must be the Pope of Rome. You see, we are not given clear indications about these things. And sometimes, because we have not been given clear indications about these things, we can interpret the Bible wrongly. And we must be very careful about that. But what we do know, and what we can say in our observation, is this: that the disaster at Chernobyl was a desperate thing, a terrifying thing. I suppose that when you heard about that massive explosion in that nuclear reactor in that far-off place in Russia, you thought to yourself, as I did at the time, well, it doesn't affect us. That's our own selfish thought, isn't it? And yet we weren't more than 2 or 3 weeks when we began to hear this, that it might be unsafe in certain parts of England. It might be unsafe in certain parts of Scotland to drink milk. It would be far better not to touch it for a number of weeks. And of course, we are still in the dark as to what damage was done to our planet by that monstrous explosion. It's quite significant too, isn't it, that it was a Russian submarine with nuclear devices on board that sank in the Atlantic Ocean. We are assured that nothing will happen. We hope so, but we can never be sure. But I think, and this is why I've raised this matter, I think that from our observation, this is what we must note. Here is this mighty country, the Soviet Union. What does it pride itself in? It prides itself in its atheism. It prides itself in its human achievements. It has, in a sense, dismissed God. And God is not in all their thoughts. About 20 years ago, theirs was the first spaceship into outer space with a man called Yuri Gagarin. He came back, having made one orbit of the Earth. And this was his boast, that he had never seen any trace of God up there. Is it any wonder that nature may be activated against a people that proudly boast we are in control of all things? And indeed, we were given the assurance by these selfsame people that their reactors were the safest in the world. The third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers, and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood. And many men died of the waters, because they were made bitter. Oh, my dear friends, The people who thought that the book of Revelation was an old-fashioned book. And you know, I remember when I did Celtic studies in Edinburgh University. He wasn't a professor, but he was a lecturer in Celtic, the Reverend John McKechnie. And I say this because I sat under the man's tuition in Celtic studies. He wrote a little book, it's called Gaelic Without Groans. Maybe some of you have seen it. And I remember him coming into the classroom one day and saying to us, when he was comparing ancient Celtic literature with modern day literature and with other types of literature. And he compared it, you see, with the book of Revelation. He said that old pagan book . It's not a pagan book, is it? It's the word of God, and it's speaking to us and reminding us of the things that are coming to pass upon the world of men. And the fourth trumpet sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars. So as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. In other words, this fourth trumpet of God's judgment sounds, and this judgment is upon the sun and the moon and the stars. In other words, God's using these things to militate against the world that has rejected him. It's Job who reminds us that God shaketh the earth out of her place, and the pillars thereof tremble, who commandeth the sun, and it riseth not, and sealeth up the stars, who alone spreadeth out the heavens, and treadeth upon the waves of the sea, who maketh Arcturus, Orion, and Pleiades, and the chambers of the south. And you know, that truth by Job, reminding us of the control of God over these elements, is the same truth stated by the prophet Amos, where he pleads with his people. And this is what the ancient prophet said to his people: seek him that maketh the seven stars and Orion, and turneth the shadow of death into the morning, and maketh the day dark with night, that calleth for the waters of the sea, and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. And so you see, when God wishes, he can choose these heavenly bodies. He can choose them and use them to interfere with their proper function in the fulfillment of his purposes. And often he does so. Now, you remember that amazing intervention on the part of God, which we read tonight, on behalf of Joshua. You see, Joshua had taken the children of Israel over the Jordan. This great city of Jericho had to be subdued. It was the key city to the whole of southern Palestine and western Palestine. If the children of Israel were going to advance at all into the promised land, Jericho had to fall. And you recall how, as this great general, Joshua, was considering what his plan was to be of attack on Jericho, there was what we call a theophanic appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ, a man with a drawn sword. And he was standing there. And Joshua said to him, "Whose side are you on? Are you for them or us?" And this man with a drawn sword said to Joshua, "That's not the question you should ask me." And suddenly Joshua realized that he was in the presence of the Lord. And the Lord said to him, "Take off your shoes from off your feet. The place where you are standing is holy ground." And then after that, the Lord said to Joshua, "This is how you will take Jericho. On 7 days, your army will go round the city. On the seventh day, they will circle the city 7 times and blow the trumpets. And I give you this assurance," said the Lord, "the walls of Jericho will fall inwards, and you will make your way into that great city and take it." So it happened. To put it in modern terms, not a shot fired. The miracle took place. The Lord saw to that. Joshua now had to make his way westwards and northwards. And it was when he was advancing towards Gibeon that the people of Gibeon sent for him to hurry, because all the other kings were gathering there, going to make an attack upon Gibeon itself. The Lord said to Joshua, "Don't be afraid. Take your army. Advance against them. You will rout them. I give you that assurance." And so Joshua did. And in some way, it was indicated to Joshua by the Lord. The Lord had indicated this to Joshua, that he was to give instructions to the sun and to the moon. Otherwise, Joshua would never have done this. And as he was routing the Amorites, this was the command that Joshua gave on that long day. "Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon." And so the sun stayed, and so did the moon, and there was no day like it. Not then nor since. You see, what seems to have happened was this. Joshua saw the sun beginning to set and the moon beginning to make its appearance. And he knew only too well that in that country the sun would sink very quickly and it would be dark and they would only have the moon. And he needed light to rout this army of the Amorites. And that is why, and God must have indicated it to him, he gave this command, "Sun, stand thou still." And the sun didn't budge. Now I know that you and I will say, "Oh, that couldn't be, because the sun never moves. It's us that moves." Yes, well, in some way or another. How it happened, we don't know. But the world must have stopped. Oh, you say it's impossible. Ah, but nothing is impossible with God. You see, there was a similar phenomenon that took place in the days of Barak and in the days of the prophetess Deborah. There was that man called Sisera who was the head of the Canaanite army. They fought against Israel. But we read this in the book of Judges, that the stars in their courses fought against Sisera. In other words, God may take these things and use them to perform his purposes, just as he did in the days of Joshua and as he did in the days of Deborah. You remember Elijah, when he prayed for fire to come down from heaven upon Mount Carmel. This great man of God knew that this is what God wanted him to do, to pray for fire to come. And the fire fell from heaven. And so what I'm trying to say, as we look and try to interpret in a very, very limited way this book of Revelation, sometimes, you see, God may use these heavenly bodies in the process of his judgments. And this, we believe, will become increasingly so as we move onwards to the end of world history. You recall how we read together in the Gospel of Luke what Jesus had to say about the end. The sun, he says, will not give her light. And so with the sounding of the fourth trumpet, the apostle sees these terrible eclipses of the sun taking place, when instead of daylight, there is darkness. And when sometimes instead of darkness, there is light. And when that sort of thing happens, we say that nature's out of joint. Indeed, when we usually have a mild winter and a strangely cold summer, we feel that something's gone wrong. Well, when God uses these heavenly bodies to fight against an ungodly world, it brings about utter chaos and confusion. You know, not long ago, and we don't like thinking about these things, but not long ago they were trying to show on television what would happen if there happened to take place a nuclear war, a nuclear catastrophe. And they spoke about the long winter that would follow, when there would be very little seen of the sun, when it would be darkened by the particles of dust that would be thrown up by this explosion, which would last for a considerable time. And why I have said that is this. All these things in the book of Revelation, which seemed at one time so far-fetched, are not so far-fetched after all. And as you and I move onwards towards the end of this century, we are living indeed in a very historic period, and we don't know what God may do, and we don't know what God's purposes are going to be. And yet, however terrible these woes are, this is what the angel says who flies in the midst of heaven. Woe, 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 he says, to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels, which are yet to sound. Now, it may be that as we go through a book like this, you may say, well, it's not a very hopeful picture that you paint for us. You say, you know, it's quite terrifying when you think of these judgments. Well, what I'm trying to convey to you is this, as we go through the book of Revelation. And I would like you to remember this as we leave the service this evening. If you are in Christ, you needn't be afraid. In Christ, you will see these things happening by way of divine fulfillment. But when you see these things happening from that point of view, that it's divine fulfillment, then you can take heart, because remember this, at the end of the day, when you look back over history, you will look back over the world that you've been in, the world that has come through these many thousands of years, these millenniums. And you will say this as you look back. Ah, he, that is Christ, he hath done all things well. Even with the sun turning black, even with the moon withdrawing its light, even with the rivers and the seas being poisoned, even with all these things interrupting the normal life of mankind, if all these things are happening according to divine fulfillment, then you can say he hath done all things well, and praise be to God for that. In other words, what I feel about all this is this, and I'm so thankful for it. What I feel is this. It's our Lord who is in control. It is Christ who is sovereign over all. It is Christ who activates the judgments. And knowing that these things are in his gracious hands, we, if we are his people, need not be afraid. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we give thee thanks that in Christ we are safe, in Christ we are secure. And we thank thee, O Lord, that when we come to the end of that book of Revelation given so long ago, It is a book that ends with such a wonderful invitation. And the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let him that heareth say, "Come." And whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. We thank thee, gracious God, for that wonderful invitation in the midst of all the judgments that take place in the world of men. Take us to our homes in safety and blot out our sins. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.